spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place and it's already late. Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." He said to them, "There's no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus disembarked and saw the vast crowd. His guts exploded. Mercy. Shmagnitsumai. So we've been talking about throughout this year of mercy. He had a volcanic eruption in his innards. He was sick to his stomach. He couldn't stand it. The whole purpose of this year of mercy is for us to become the upset stomach of the mystical body of Christ, and then to respond in the ways that Christ did. As the evangelists say, when his heart was moved with pity, when his guts were sickened, he did five things. He taught, he healed, he forgave, he fed. He asked everybody to pray, and then of those who were praying, he called harvesters. The whole purpose of this year of mercy is to give us a heart exploding in pity like the Lord, a viscera who can't stand when other people are suffering, such that we want to do whatever and all we can. Today in the Gospel we see a couple of expressions of the Lord's mercy. We see how that merciful heart healed and fed. But we also see how that merciful heart involved his followers in the practice of mercy, because he was training his church to cooperate with him in bringing that mercy for which he entered our world. "Give them something to eat yourselves," he said, when they went to him and said, "This crowd's going to starve all night and it's going to be too late to get food later. Dismiss them now. Help them to have some sense. Help them to take care of themselves." "No need for them to go away," Jesus said. "You've got enough resources." And they said, "We only have 5 small buns and a couple sardines. What is this for such a vast multitude?" And Jesus just said, those raw materials, together with his divine power, were more than enough to feed everyone to satiation and leave one wicker basket full as a reminder to every one of the apostles just what God is capable of when we unite our meager rations to his munificence. And so this great miracle was worked. He who, of course, created the heavens and the earth, created all the fruit trees, who created all the animals, who created all the fish, he could have easily worked that miracle ex nihilo. He didn't need starting materials. But he wanted the starting materials. Just to cooperate, however small the cooperation was, in order to be able to work that gift of mercy. And the Lord is always that way. He could do it all himself. He could have stayed in this world until the end of time, crisscrossing the globe, going to the ends of the earth, all by himself. But instead, he wanted us to share in his mission of mercy, his mission of the salvation of the human race. Today, what I'd like to focus on is, in a particular way, the mission of prophecy. The prophecy of the Lord's own mercy, the prophecy of the conversion that's necessary, the passing on of the nourishment of the truth, which was so characteristic of the life and the work of the saint we celebrate today, San Alphonsus. But before we get to him, we have to confront today's first reading. So-called prophet Hananiah, he had a reputation for being a prophet, speaking like a prophet, gave a false prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and he had deported all the leading classes from Jerusalem to Babylon. Those who were still in Jerusalem were impoverished, were suffering, were wondering what's going to happen, all the rest of it. And Hananiah, like so many who seek human respect, came and fed the crowds what they wanted to hear. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, he puts into the mouth of God, I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I'll restore to this place all the vessels of the temple of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away. I'll bring back to this place Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the exiles who went to Babylon. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Your sufferings are small. No big need to learn from it. God's going to immediately come to your rescue because you guys deserve it. Jeremiah went to him and said, may the Lord do this. But he knew it was false. The prophet who prophesies peace is recognized as truly sent by the Lord only when his prophetic prediction is fulfilled. He was warning the people who had already conspired on multiple occasions to try to have him killed. He was not a popular messenger. He was reminding them to wait for the fulfillment of the prophecy. If it's true, that's the only way you're going to know it's true. He's trying slowly to open up their minds to what God was actually saying through the Babylonian captivity, in which they would soon share. This prophetic ode of Hananiah, of breaking the wooden yoke over Jeremiah's shoulders, which Jeremiah had taken as a sign for the Jews, that itself was a false prophecy. And so God sent Jeremiah back to Hananiah. By breaking a wooden yoke, you forge an iron one. A yoke of iron, the Lord of hosts says, I will place on the necks of all these nations serving Nebuchadnezzar, and they shall serve him. The Lord, Hananiah, has not sent you. You've raised a false confidence in this people. And thus I will dispatch you from the face of the earth. This very year you shall die. Because, here's the point, you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In your false prophecy, you were helping the people not turn toward the Lord for mercy, but turn away as if mercy was already guaranteed without their conversion. And that's exactly what had happened to Hananiah. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, whereas Hananiah's wasn't. what does this have to do with Alphonsus and us? Alphonsus was born 1696, at a time in which there was great immorality throughout the area of Naples. He was brilliant. At the age of 16, he got 2 doctorate degrees in both civil and canon law. For the next 8 years, never lost a case until his first loss, where he missed something in a dispute. And that was a tremendous moment of conversion for him, where he recognized how vain it was to seek worldly honor. Now he had put so much of his treasure in the things of this world. He had never become an outright sinner in a big way, despite all the sin revolving around him, but he had become very lukewarm and very worldly. And he recognized he needed to change. And he sought to do so. Eventually he met soon-to-be Bishop Thomas Falconia, got into what Thomas himself had been led by the Lord to do, and found the Redemptoristines, and then the Congregation of the Redeemer, precisely in order to go out and preach and bring conversion to the masses. At the time, there was a lot of false prophecy happening in florid speech, tickling people's ears. And even though Alphonsus was a genius and could have excelled at that art, he wanted to preach in a way in which even the oldest, most uneducated widow in the back pew would be able to understand every word. He spoke precisely about Jesus, and he spoke about the call to conversion and the call to mercy. So many of his homilies stay with us, and they continue to pierce the heart to this day. It let them know precisely what the stakes were, but also the extraordinary love of the Lord. He wasn't a false prophet. There were false prophets who were way too rigoristic. It was an age of Jansenism, and so many learned through that preaching to hate themselves rather than to love themselves as God wanted. But there were also many laxists like Hananiah, who would preach exactly what the people wanted to hear, pat them on the back, and not call them to conversion. St. Alphonsus preached straight, directly, that, yes, we are sinners. But as Pope Francis likes to say, sinners loved by the Lord, and His mercy is greater than our misery. His forgiveness is so much more profound than our faults. So with the Redemptorists, they would preach these parish missions, going on out into the countrysides, preaching for a month, bringing people not only back to church, but to the sacraments, first confession and then the Holy Eucharist. And what an extraordinary difference he made. At the age of 49, he began to recognize, just first in his sufferings, because he had terrible migraines, and he would have to just rest his head against a cold piece of marble in order to move on because his head was throbbing so much. He also had rheumatoid arthritis, and it got to be so bad that he couldn't move his chin anymore, and he really couldn't even celebrate Mass because he couldn't read the book. With all his sufferings, at the age of 49, he wrote his first book. He died at the age just 2 months short of his 91st birthday. In those last 42 years of his life, with his head resting against a piece of marble, stealing the minutes in between running the order, preaching missions, becoming the Bishop of St. Agatha de Goti, transforming the entire diocese because the clergy was totally corrupt. In the middle, just stringing together 20 minutes here, 30 minutes here. In the last 42 years of his life, he wrote 111 books. You've probably all seen The Glories of Mary. It's a pretty thick book. You've probably seen Dignities and Duties of the Priest. A pretty thick volume. And yet, because of the incredible passion he had to feed a crowd hungry for God's word and God's way, that charism of prophecy, that mission of mercy, he did in an excellent way, such that people still today are able to profit from his prophecy. Because he looked out at the crowds, and his heart was moved with pity. And despite all the excuses he easily could have proffered, never stopped prophesying, particularly prophesying about this call to conversion so that they would be able to receive the Lord's mercy and his help to live a truly holy Christian life. At the beginning of Mass, there was something very powerful in the collect, which is easy to misinterpret. You remember the words, O God, who constantly raise up in the church new examples of virtue. Now, we can think that when the prayer starts off that way, that we're going to be talking about St. Alphonsus Liguori. We're not. Grant that we may so follow so closely in the footsteps of Bishop St. Alphonsus in his zeal for souls, in his God-exploding mercy, so as to attain the same rewards as are his in heaven. The Lord in every age raises up new examples of virtue, just like in 1696 he raised up Afonso De Maria Liguori. We are that new generation. May we have that same compassion and give to the Lord our 5 loaves, 2 fish, our 50 loaves and 20 fish, our breadcrumbs and small little fish bones. Whatever we have, let's give it to him. And watch how he, with his mercy, will feed the multitude to satiation. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.